You ever get in your car and you're zipping along and life is hunky-dory, peachy-keen, just a bowl full of cherries and you're enjoying life and all of a sudden a warning light comes on? So, a minute ago, back when Sarah was like 1.5 maybe, and that makes Luke and Logan like 10, 11-ish, we decided it'd be fun to go to the UP. So we're in Kim's Traverse, and we zip across the bridge, and we're off, and I have no idea where we were looking back. I've been up there a million times since then. At that point, I'd probably only been to the UP twice or three times, even since I lived here, so wasn't that interested. But we're zipping along, and all of a sudden, warning light goes on, low pressure in a tire. And was not long after that when the low pressure became a flat tire. And literally, maybe not seconds, but not very long. And so, boom, 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 like that. And so we pulled off, and there was this place that looked like a park and ride, kind of dirt parking area, sort of, on the side of the road. And we pulled in there, and we got the kids out, and Kim took them over, and they're playing, doing whatever. And I got all the stuff out. And I put the jack under and did not lift the car off because I learned a long time ago that you loosen the lug nuts before you lift the tire off the ground or you're going to be spinning, yada, yada, spinning your wheels, as it were. For all I had, I could not loosen those lug nuts. I was pushing, I was kicking it, I was jumping up and down, I tried all of them. Couldn't get anything. Stepped on my humility and called Kim over and allowed Kim to try. Nothing. We're in the middle of nowhere in the UP. There is nothing that way. There is nothing that way. We're on an intersection, kind of, and this way is the lake, and that can't be right. This way is something, and then that way is there's nothing there. No buildings, nothing, and not very much traffic. And I'm pushing, and it won't do anything. I prayed. Wasn't a long prayer. Lord, help me get this stupid tire off, or words to that effect. And no sooner had I stopped praying than this guy pulls off. And I don't know if you've ever seen the show Reacher, but this guy was about this tall and just built like a mountain. Really nice guy. Former military, maybe active duty, don't know. And walked over, can I help you? Sure. It took the man 4.5 minutes to get my tire off, get the spare on, and get everything else back. Really? He said, there's a place right down the road here where you can get the tire checked and yada, 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 because, yeah. So we got in the car, thanked the guy, offered to pay him. He didn't want to be paid. He was great, and he left. And we went, there was a bend in the road this way, right? Not a half a mile. Went around the bend, and there's a mechanic shop. It's like, what? I don't think it was even a gas station. It was like a tire thing, like Richard's Tire and Petoskey kind of deal. This can't be real. So we pulled in, and they checked out the tire. They patched the tire. They took the spare off, put the spare back where it went, put the new tire or put the tire back on, and then he told us how much we owed. Anybody want to guess? It was not zero. $17. 17. What? We're in the middle of nowhere. There's not even a building. We go around the corner, there's a tire shop. Hello? It made me, at least, and Kim, I'm pretty sure, stop and just praise God for his sovereignty and his timing. I'd still be there trying to get that stupid tire off. No, ask him. It was not moving. This morning, though, Pastor, what are you doing? Glad you asked. This morning, we're going to see how God got the attention of a group of people before they took a long road trip, and we're going to see how he accomplished his will and his way for his glory and for the spread of his gospel to the Gentiles. We are this morning in Acts chapter 10. And there we're going to see a sovereign sense of God's timing on full display. This week I was reading the words of Jesus found in John 5, verse 17, where the Bible says, "My Father is always," Jesus speaking, "at his work to this very day, and I too am working." After reading these verses, I wrote down a sentence, which actually I think serves as a pretty good summary for our message this morning, and there's going to be a quiz at the end. The sentence is this: God is always at work, and sometimes we get to see it. But when we don't see it, remember, God is always at work. God is always at work, and sometimes we get to see it. But even when we don't see it, God is always at work. Father God, Lord, we love you so much, and this morning we just ask that you'd speak into each one of our hearts and each one of our lives as we look at perspectives changing, visions changing, lifelong habits and beliefs changing. Open our hearts, Father, in Jesus' name. God is always at work, and sometimes we get to see it. And when we don't see it, remember, God is always at work. We're going to take this morning's passage in sections so we can kind of follow the narrative and allow it to unfold. The main characters this morning are Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion, Peter, a Jew, and one of the 12 disciples. And this is a groundbreaking chapter, and I cannot make that too big. This is a groundbreaking chapter in the history of the church, and it's a crucial turning point for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as much or more than anything to that point. It's so important that 66 verses are devoted to this encounter. We're going to cover the first half of chapter 10 this morning. The two main points that are going to emerge from our text today, which we can apply to our lives, are Acts 10, verses 1 to 20, God wants to adjust our attitudes. And verses 21 to 23, Acts chapter 10, God wants to align our actions. He wants to adjust our attitudes, and he wants to align our actions. We're going to see how God orchestrates events in the lives of the men and women from the Bible and in our own lives. But we're going to see this morning how he orchestrated events to bring two men who had no reason to ever see each other together by breaking down the wall of absolute prejudice between them. So number one, adjust our attitudes. We're introduced to the first character in verse number one. And the Bible says, "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Caesarea was a beautiful city by the ocean, and it was home to the Roman governor along with many members of the Roman military. The city was named after Caesar Augustus, and it was a place that Jews denounced," that means they did not like it at all, "for its immorality and its idol worship. Cornelius was a high-ranking military official in charge of 100 men. And incidentally, when you're reading through Scripture, every single time you see a centurion spoken about, they're depicted in a positive manner. Every time you see a centurion in Scripture, they are always depicted in a positive manner. Verse number two, the Bible says, "A devout man," talking about Cornelius, "who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God." In this one verse, verse 2, we learn four character traits about Cornelius. Number one, he was devout. That meant he was a reverent man. Secondly, he feared God. And this isn't just a description of his character, but the title God-fearer was given to those who worshipped with the Jews in their synagogue but had not been circumcised. Basically, Cornelius is a Gentile who worshipped the Jewish God. He was a moral man, but he was not yet saved. God-fearers were not full converts, but they had left their idolatrous ways. So he was devout, he feared God. The third character trait was he was generous. Alms were gifts of mercy given generously, Scripture tells us, by Cornelius. It reminds me of Acts chapter 9, verse 36, what it says about Tabitha, and the Bible tells us she was full of good works and acts of charity. Fourth character trait, he was devout, he feared God, he was generous. The fourth one is he prayed continually. He didn't only give gifts to others, but he also gazed toward heaven as he offered his prayers to God throughout the day. Verses 3 and 4, Cornelius is gathered for prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and an angel showed up in a vision and called Cornelius by name. And the Bible says, and he, Cornelius, stared at him in terror. Pretty sure that's where I'd be. The idea behind staring is to strain or stretch forward. He was filled with fear, folks, but he responded with a faith-filled question. Cornelius speaking, the Bible says, "What is it, Lord?" His eager response is similar to how the young boy Samuel replied to the Lord in 1 Samuel chapter 3, in verse 4, where the Bible says, "Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, Samuel, here I am." Have you ever said, "Here I am"? What is it, Lord? Just a thought. Next, though, the angel tells Cornelius, and the Bible says, his prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. His prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Like a fragrant offering, his praying and his giving were like sweet incense to God. In verse 5, Cornelius is told, and the Bible tells us, "Send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." Joppa is 30 miles away. It's modern-day Tel Aviv, actually. And it's where Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. It's also where Jonah jumped on a ship to avoid God's assignment. Peter, is staying in the house of Simon by the sea. Don't you love how specific God is? He doesn't leave a whole lot to the imagination. A tanner's house needed to be by the sea because he would need salt water to do his work. And these men coming to find Peter would have no trouble finding it because it would have smelled pretty bad. So after hearing this specific message, Cornelius calls two of his servants and a devout soldier, and the Bible says related everything to them. The phrase related everything is the word exegesis, which means to explain everything by bringing out the meaning without reserve. That's the type of preaching we're committed here to here at His Word Christian Fellowship. No matter what the message is, folks, my aim is always to bring out the meaning of the word so we can apply it to our lives today. Before moving on, I want to reflect on this for a second because sometimes we miss this. God could have used the evangelist Philip to go to Cornelius because Philip was actually living in Caesarea at the time. Check out chapter 8, verse 40 of Acts. Philip's already there. It's like he lives in Trevor and Brenda's house and Peter's over at Bonnie's house. Why would he bring somebody from way over in Traverse City? But in God's sovereignty, the Lord wanted Peter because Peter was a key leader of the church who held some keys. And this goes back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, when Jesus, speaking to Peter, said, and the Bible tells us, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." God used Peter to unlock three doors for the Gospels, folks, proclaiming among three different people the works of Jesus Christ, the Jews in Acts 2, the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, and here in Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles. So God has now gone to Cornelius and prepared him to hear the gospel. Now, he's got to go to Peter. and prepare Peter to go and explain the gospel to a hated Gentile. This might be a difficult task for the Lord. For that to happen, God has to deal with a huge attitude issue Peter had. How many of you know Peter had an attitude? It'd be difficult for Peter to turn this key to unlock this last door. Verse 9, the Bible says, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Back then, the houses had flat roofs, which people used for recreation and for rest and for reflection, because it was often cool and quiet up there. Peter's praying at noon, following the admonition you can find in Psalm 55, verse 17, where the Bible says, evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. Psalm 55, verse 17. Because it's noon, verse 10 tells us that Peter became hungry and he wanted to eat. As he smelled the aroma of fish, falafel, and hot buttered bagels, he fell into a trance. Verses 11 and 12 tells us what happened next, and the Bible says, Peter saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descended, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. I'm so glad we have a God who opens the heavens. I'm so glad we have a God that opened the heavens and came down. Isaiah 64, verse 1, the Bible says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. That kind of means tear it open. Revelation 4, verse 1, the Bible says, behold, a door standing open in heaven. As he continued to look, Peter now, he saw something like a linen sheet descending slowly. And in the sheet was a mixture of all kinds of beasts and birds and bugs. This means there were clean and unclean animals all kind of jumbled together in the same sheet. Peter was raised only to eat what was considered ceremonially clean and kosher. He would have, and don't miss this, folks, he would have been repulsed, almost made sick, by all the unclean animals touching the clean ones. Abstaining from unclean animals was part of his Jewish heritage and his identity, and to do otherwise would have been an anathema to him. There's no way. I'm sure Peter wasn't expecting to hear the voice say what it said in verse 13, where the Bible says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. In verse 14, Peter reacts in a big way. He says, the Bible tells us, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Folks, Peter is horrified. And he's saying something along the lines of no way. Or more literally, he says, I shall not do it. And yet, as he's saying no way, as he's saying I shall not do it, he calls God Lord. And how many of you know you can't say no and Lord in the same sentence? If you say no, then he's not your Lord. And if he's your Lord, you're going to want to say yes. Peter didn't have a genetic disorder of any kind, but he believed that he could do serious damage to his spiritual life if he ate any unclean food. I cannot make that big enough. He wasn't doing anything wrong. He was trying to follow the law of God as he knew and understood it. It was one way for God's people to remain separate and holy when they were among pagan people. After giving his people a list of foods to avoid, God says in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from peoples that you should be mine. It's helpful, I think, to unpack for a second the tension that existed between the Jews and the Gentile. If a Jew went into Gentile country, they would shake the dust off their feet before returning to Israel because Gentile dirt was considered defiled. If milk was drawn from a cow by Gentile hands, a Jew could not drink it, and no Jew could ever even eat with a Gentile. But I love how gracious God is with Peter here. As the voice comes a second time, verse 15, the Bible says, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And verse 16 tells us this voice came three times. And the Bible says, "And the thing was taken up at once to heaven." I've said it already, I'm going to say it again. It's really hard for us to grasp, I think, how big and huge a massive deal this was for Peter. He had always followed Leviticus chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, where the Bible says, "These are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud among the animals, you may eat." They were forbidden from eating camels and rock badgers and pigs. And now God's telling Peter he can have camel chops and bacon, because he's declared all foods clean. I wonder if Peter remembered what Jesus said back in Mark chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, where the Bible says, Jesus talking, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him?" Thus he declared all foods clean, Mark 7, verses 18 and 19. And 1 Timothy 4, verse 4 adds this, and the Bible says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." Verse 17 tells us, and the Bible says, Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean. The word perplexed here means he was in turmoil and hesitated greatly. Literally, it means, and this is kind of interesting, to stand in midair. Or like in 21st century phraseology, his mind was kind of blown away. This was a crossroads moment for Peter, folks. And here we see God's sovereign timing one more time, because at the exact time Peter is perplexed, the Bible says, "Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius stood at the gate and asked if this was the place where Peter was staying." Peter needed a little bit of help processing all this. So verses 19 and 20 tells us that the Spirit said to him, and the Bible says, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." The phrase "without hesitation" has the idea of making no distinctions. In other words, these Gentiles who Peter would have considered unclean are not to be put in a separate category anymore. This process was used by Peter, by God, to adjust Peter's prejudicial attitudes. What we see next is God sovereignly aligning Peter's prescribed actions. God is preparing Cornelius for salvation while at the same time preparing Peter to get rid of his prejudice and his bigotry toward the Gentiles. God is always at work, and sometimes we get to see it. When we don't see it, God is always at work. Number two this morning, we're going to learn how to align our actions. Align our actions. God's timing is always perfect. As Peter's pondering these things, he hears men pounding on the door. He exhibits immediate obedience. Verse 21, the Bible says, "And Peter went down to the men and said, 'I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?' The men answer him in verse 22, where the Bible says, 'And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say.'" I'm fairly certain Peter linked this vision with what the angel had revealed to Cornelius. He didn't understand everything, but he obeyed anyway. How many of you know that some of us wait until everything makes sense and we've had all our questions answered before we obey God? How many of you know we're not going to be given a lot of opportunities to obey God if we have to understand everything before we say yes? Here's a principle to think about. Understanding often comes after obedience. Understanding often comes after obedience. And that's what Jesus said in John 7, verse 17, where the Bible tells us, and Jesus speaking here, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God. Verse 23, Acts chapter 10, we see Peter is beginning to kind of let his prejudices go. The Bible says, so he invited them in to be his guest. He invited the Gentiles into his house, or into the house of Simon the Tanner. Normally, Jews would never invite Gentiles in their home, and they certainly would not have had a meal with them. But Peter gives them a bed, and he gives them some breakfast. Bed and breakfast by Peter. Kind of cool. The next day, he headed to Caesarea with six brothers from Joppa, and you can see that in Acts chapter 11, who were going to serve as witnesses and for accountability for Peter. So that's a smart thing to do. The following day, they arrived in Caesarea. The Bible says Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Cornelius was eager for his family and all his friends to hear the good news from Peter. Jews believed that they would become almost instantly unclean if they entered a Gentile's house. So the very beginning of verse 25 is stunning, at least to me, looking at it from Peter's perspective. The Bible says, when Peter entered, he stepped over the threshold of a Gentile's house. Cornelius is so thrilled that he fell down at his feet, the Bible says, and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. To worship here literally means to throw kisses toward while lying prostrate. Revelation 19, verse 10, John fell down at the feet of an angel to worship him, and John was told, the Bible tells us, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you. Two thoughts come into my mind when I think about how Peter refused to be worshipped. First of all, folks, the idols that we worship will not satisfy us, and they will ultimately fail us. I found an article on the death of Eddie Van Halen, and the headlines back then announced his death seemed kind of ironic to me. Eddie Van Halen, rock guitar god, dead of throat cancer at 65. The gods we worship will all die. Dick Van Dyke, having his 100th birthday, and he's still dancing with his kid. I saw a show the other day, and they were doing Chim Chimney from Mary Poppins. He was out on the stage. They were dancing around. It was great. They opened the doors in the middle, and here comes out this ancient Bert, and he was dancing with the guys just like it was Mary Poppins all over again. But you know what? Dick Van Dyke is going to die someday. The gods we worship will all die. Second thing, it's also fascinating to me that Peter, who Catholics consider the first pope, refused any worship or adoration or claim of infallibility. He referred to himself this way. He said, and the Bible tells us, I too am a man. I'm just a dude. It's just me. Peter was a servant, folks. He was not a celebrity. Verse 27 tells us that Peter went in and found many Gentiles gathered. Now Peter is in a room crowded with people, probably kind of like this, that he thought were unclean, like less than 12 hours ago. Then Peter gives a brief statement about how the Almighty had adjusted his attitude and aligned his actions. Verse 28 and 29, the Bible says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why'd you send for me? Why am I here? Well, it wasn't technically unlawful for a Jew to associate with a Gentile. Peter had followed the legalistic rabbinical laws, which went way beyond what scriptures teach. In his mind, a Gentile was the equivalent of a stray dog wandering in the streets. We know Peter's prejudice was pulverized and his attitude was adjusted because he was able to say this, and the Bible tells us, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Think about this for a second, though. That sheet that came down, what was in that sheet? Animals, reptiles, birds. What wasn't in that sheet? People. There were no people on that sheet, but Peter took it to mean that he should not call anything unclean. He had made the application to no longer categorize people according to spurious standards. Then Cornelius answers Peter's questions by explaining his encounter with his own angel and how he was told to send for Peter. In verse 33, he expresses his eagerness to hear what Peter has to say about the glories of the gospel. The Bible says, Cornelius speaking, "Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." It's one of the things that I love about His Word Christian Fellowship, whether you're here in person or with us by Zoom, we all love to hear what God says. We're going to pick up the story here next week. And interestingly, it's a fulfillment, I think, of what Jesus said when He called Peter in Matthew 4, verse 17. And the Bible says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." God is always at work, and sometimes we get to see it. And when we don't see it, remember, God is always at work. I want to give us just a few principles this morning to look at over the next week or so. Number one, deal with any prejudice or racism in your heart. Deal with any prejudice or racism in your heart. The word prejudice means to prejudge. Folks, it's wrong to divide people according to race. And I love how Kim Han says it. He says there's only one race, the human race. So what step can you take this week? Peter went through a process to root out prejudice. He started by staying with an unclean tanner. His next step was to invite Gentiles into his house. And then he went into a house filled with Gentiles who were all different from him. The church, I think, is like that linen sheet. We're filled with all races and ethnicities and political parties, and one day we will all be raptured to heaven. The theme is picked up in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, where the Bible says, "This mystery is the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." And then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, the Bible adds, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Second principle, God moves when His people practice spiritual disciplines. In verse 2, Cornelius was praying, and in verse 9, Peter was praying. Cornelius was the giver. Folks, when we put God first and put ourselves in a position to hear from Him, He will speak to us in a multitude of ways, through His Word, through the voicing of Scripture presented in church, through worship music, through time alone, through prayer. Principle number 3, practice immediate obedience. It's a whole lot better to say, "What is it, Lord?" than it is to say, "By no means, Lord." Folks, don't wait to understand everything because you're not going to. Obey, and then God will help you understand. Folks, is there any area of disobedience or delayed obedience in your life? Remember, we've said it here before, delayed obedience is the same thing as disobedience. Principle Number four, God is gracious when we delay to obey. God is gracious when we delay to obey. Folks, God is always at work adjusting our attitudes and aligning our actions. Are you aware that Peter refused to obey two other times? Matthew 8, or 16, verse 23, he rebuked Jesus for saying he was going to die. And in John 13, verse 8, he told Jesus that he didn't want him to wash his feet. And remember, Peter denied Jesus three times. Later, he was asked three times by Jesus if he loved him. This time, how many times was his sheet lowered? Three times. The point is, Peter was not disqualified for his disobedience, and neither are you. Neither am I. We learned today how God told him three times not to categorize people. Aren't you glad God is patient with our prejudices as he works to graciously and graciously and gently change us all? Principle number five, minister to your family and your friends. Minister to your family and your friends. Cornelius was so eager to have people hear the gospel message that he invited everyone over. God is preparing you to go with the message of the gospel, folks, and he's also preparing others to hear the message that you have to share. Last principle, number six, trust God's timing and surrender to his sovereignty. Trust God's timing and surrender to his sovereignty. Folks, whatever you're going through right now, will you trust him? Will you trust him? Cornelius, folks, is not the main character in chapter 10. Peter is not the main character in chapter 10. The main character in chapter 10 is the Holy Spirit of God. He is orchestrating events to adjust our attitudes. He's orchestrating events to align our actions. I wonder this morning, are you willing to surrender your will to his? I want to close with a story, a true story about D.L. Moody. And if you're paying attention, it should maybe wrench your heart. October 8th, 1871. October 8th, 1871, D.L. Moody preached to the largest congregation he had ever yet addressed in Chicago. His text was from Matthew 27, verse 22, and it says, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ? What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" At the conclusion of his message that night, he said, "I wish you would all take this text home with you and turn it over in your minds during the week. And next week, we will come to Calvary and to the cross, and we will decide what to do with Jesus of Nazareth." Anybody know what happened on October 8th, 1871? That night, hundreds died. Thousands of people became homeless because of the Great Chicago Fire. To his dying day, Mr. Moody deeply regretted telling the congregation to come back next week and decide to do with Jesus. Moody speaking, he said, "I have never since dared to give an audience a week to think over their salvation. I have never seen that congregation from that night since. But I want to tell you one lesson that I learned that night, which I have never forgotten. And that is this: when I preach, to press Christ upon the people right then and right there and to bring them to a decision on the spot, yes or no. I would rather have my right hand cut off than to give an audience a week now to decide what to do with Jesus." Back to our flat tire in the UP. There are any warning lights going off on the dashboard today? Do you have a slow spiritual leak going on? Folks, if you do, you're driving on borrowed time. Is God trying to get your attention in order to adjust your attitude or align your actions? Will you let him pulverize your prejudices before you have a blowout? Folks, if you don't know Jesus through the new birth, don't delay. Repent and receive Christ today. God is always at work, and sometimes we get to see it. And when we don't see it, remember, God is always at work. Cornelius was religious, but he wasn't redeemed. He was sincere, but he was not saved. Next weekend, we're going to see how God saved him. But this morning, I want to give anyone the opportunity who does not know Jesus, the opportunity to be saved now. Folks, if you have not ever repented and received Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world and the Lord of your life, you could do so right now. Let's pray by saying this prayer. Lord Jesus, for too long, I have kept you out of my life. Lord, I admit I am a sinner and cannot save myself. I repent of my sins by changing my mind about the way I have been living. By faith, I appropriate your gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for coming to earth. Jesus, with all my heart, I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. I repent, therefore, and receive you into my heart. Be my Savior and Lord, my forgiver and leader. I surrender to your leadership this morning in my life by saying, here I am, Lord. What is it you want me to do? Make me, Lord, into the person you want me to be in Jesus' almighty name. And may God's kingdom come.